Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Brian Herring. I serve as one of the pastors here at Spanish River. And I just want to take a moment. I want to echo, reiterate, say again what Elise said so well, which is, man, happy Mother's Day to you guys. Happy Mother's Day to our moms. We love you. We care about you. Man, our team killed it with that thing, didn't they? That was hilarious. That was awesome. Maybe a little too true to life for some of you moms, but it was great nonetheless. And it is. This is an amazing opportunity. You know, it tells us in the Bible, it's actually the fifth commandment given to Moses, that we are to honor our mothers and our fathers. We read in the New Testament that we are to show honor to those whom honor is due. And our country has set aside today to do just that, to honor our mothers and the work, the sacrificial love and care that they give to their children. Now, I also realize that whenever you have a day like this, there is time to be honored, there is time to rejoice, but there's also a sense where days like this can bring grief, and there's a sense where days like today can bring discouragement on some. We know that there are definitely those who would love to be a mother, but that hasn't happened yet. I know that there are people here who would love to get a phone call from their children today, but the relationship isn't there any longer. There are those mothers who feel like they've failed at being a mom or feel like they're failing at being a mom. And so a day like today can bring a little bit of the heavies along with it. And I want you to know that there is a God and Jesus himself who knows your situation even better than you do. The Bible tells us that God draws close to the brokenhearted. And so my prayer today is that you find comfort in what we're about to study and read, but that you find life-giving rest and peace in the message of the gospel as it's delivered to us today. That's my prayer for you, and that is my prayer for all of us. So with that, I want to just take a moment to pray over you. So will you please close your eyes? Let's bow our heads and go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, great King, Lord, we thank you for our mothers. Lord, every one of us in this room has a mom, and we thank you for them. Lord, I know even some difficult circumstances, we pray that your Spirit would give us a sense of gratitude and honor on this day towards our mothers. Lord, we thank you for their sacrifice, for their love, for their care, how they are an extension of you to their children. Lord, I pray for those, though, who are hurting today. Lord, as I said before, you draw close to the brokenhearted, to those who wish that they could be moms, to those who have lost their mothers, to those who are estranged from their children or from their moms. Lord, we pray that today you would comfort them, that you would give them peace, that you would wrap your arms around them. Lord, may the passage that we study today be an encouragement to us. May it be a life-giving message of peace and hope and rest that we so desperately crave. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So, I said this before. My name is Brian Herring. I serve as one of the assistant pastors here. Maybe you know me, maybe you don't. But to give you a little bit of context, I've been married to my wife now for 12 years, my beautiful wife Taylor, who is the mother of our four children. Oh, thank you. You get a shout out, babe. We have four children. We have a boy who is 7. We have a girl who is 5. We have a girl who is 3. And we have a girl who is 1. Some days, yes. Some days it is nice. But life is crazy in the Herring household. It is hectic. It is fast. It is busy. It is moving. And I don't know if you say this or not, but have you ever used the expression, you know what? It's just a season. We'll get through it. It'll end. Why have I been using that expression for the last 15 plus years before I even had kids? It seems like a little bit like, man, I don't think this season's ever actually going to end. Or the minute this one ends, I just jump into another season, right? There's a life group that meets in our church. It's all empty nest couples. They some of them are grandparents, some of them aren't, but all their kids are out of the house. And I was talking with the leaders a little while ago. They haven't met in over 6 months. And I was like, is everything okay? What's going on? He's like, yeah, no, we're great. It's just everybody's so busy. Like, I mean, they're busy with jobs. They're busy with traveling. They're busy with obligations. They've got grandkids. They're here. They're there. And I'm listening to this, and I'm saying, No. I look to you as like my city on a hill. Like, when my kids are out of the house, that's when life is supposed to slow down. But you're busier than I am. All of them are just moving. You guys know where I'm at, right? We live in this constant busy state. Chan Kilgore, one of our pastors, sent me an article a little while back. It was from the Huffington Post, and I read it. It was interesting. The article basically said that, do you know Florida is the number one stressed out state in the country? Yeah, congratulations, you live here. All right. You know, and it's like, wait, what? This is the land of sunshine. I get to kick my sandals off, sit on a beach, have a cold one. I'm driving distance to the mouse. Like, this is the land of relaxation. But it seems like there's two main types of people that come to Florida. And I'm not lumping all of us in there because this is older statistics, but it's primarily where people go to vacation, right? People want to go to Disney World, or they want to sit on the beach. They spend gobs of money at either of those places. They end up getting more frustrated with their families than they were when they first arrived. And then they go back home fired up and frustrated after spending gobs of money, putting themselves in debt, and putting a down payment down on next year when they get to come back, right? So you got that crew, but then you also got the crew that retires here, that says, ah, Florida, ah, heaven on earth, where I will go and get away from all of the stress and busyness of life. And then to those of you who have retired, ha-ha, you know, it's not quite what it's billed to be. We're busy, man. We move, and we're tired. And today, I want us to take an opportunity to dive into the Word of God, because Christ talks about this. And Christ offers us an alternative to the wheel-spinning, treadmill-running, bullet-train-riding life that we find ourselves stuck on. If you have your Bibles, take them out. I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 11. So this is a passage where Jesus is instructing and he's teaching his disciples and he's talking to a crowd. And we're going to pick it up. It's only three short verses, 28, 29, and 30. It's going to show up here on the screens in a second. But again, if you have your Bible, because it'll just stay up there the whole time, and you like to take notes, there'll be things that you'll probably want to highlight or look at briefly. So again, this is the word of Jesus addressing our busyness, our hecticness, our craziness, as recorded by the disciple or the apostle Matthew in the 11th chapter of his book, starting in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And doesn't it sound nice? It's like, oh, yes. How do I do that? Wait, what does that look like? But just reading it can kind of sound nice, but it's always the yes, but how that accompanies passages of Scripture. And so we're going to just walk through this, and I want to show you how this applies to who we are as Americans and how the gospel brings rest and a pause that we are all so desperate for. So he starts by saying, look, come to me. It's actually the same language here that Jesus uses when he invites Peter and his brother Andrew to become disciples. He's like, come after me, guys. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And here we see Jesus saying the same thing. Come after me. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, you who are heavy laden. And it's this inviting, kind of intimate and tender call in the midst of our weariness. So when I first came to Spanish River, there was a group of us that just started a life group. Bunch of young couples, we were like, hey, let's get together. We didn't really know each other, but we got to over the course of a couple years. And one of those couples, John and Hallie, needed a new roof. And so they were a part of a life group, and they were like, hey, let's put a new roof on our house. You guys can help. And we were like, community, yay. So we decided to help them put a roof on their house. And so what turned into, hey, we can knock this out in a week, turned into about 4 weekends, and it was over the course of December. Let me just say this, because I know there are people that in the roofing business in our church. Holy cow, that is hard work. That is labor intensive, and it is exhausting. I see heads nodding. People have done it, okay? I will gladly pay somebody from now on out, from here on out. But I remember sitting on that roof. I had just seen it break a man. And it was in December, but it was still so incredibly hot outside. And Hallie comes out of the house, and she's like, hey, guys, if you want to take a break, why don't you come inside? I've got cold drinks, and I've got food for you guys. And it was this warm, inviting, like, hey, look, I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. Why don't you guys come in and catch a breather? We could not get off that roof fast enough. I mean, we didn't even take the ladder. We just jumped off the roof. We were like, yeah, all right? And we ran inside, and she had tea, and she had lemonade, and she had all these baked goods and different food, and it was air-conditioned, and it was glorious. And I get this picture of Jesus looking at us as we are exhausted and we are weary. He's saying, look, come to me. Come, I can give you the rest that you long for. The words that the ESV, which is this is taken from, are labor and heavy laden. If you have an NIV translation of the Bible, it will say burdened. But labor there means work. This is your work. This is your 9 to 5. This is, you know, shuttling the kids around as a soccer mom. This is, man, this is the day to day. This is busy life. You're moving and you're tired. Heavy laden deals with the burdens, the hardships of life. This is when the doctor says, hey, you need to go see an oncologist. This is when the doctor or the technician says, I'm not picking up a heartbeat on the ultrasound. I'm afraid you lost the baby. This is when the person that you're involved with says, you know what, I don't think this is really for me anymore. I think we need to go our separate ways. This is when you have a doctor holding your 4-month-old telling you, looks like the infection might go into their eye and their brain. These are burdens that I've walked through. And I know you've had burdens similar. And you've had to take phone calls and you've had to talk to people. And it's a different type of weariness. And you sat there at times and you said, okay, suck it up. We're going to get through this. And you press forward. But we've all have them. We all have the labor. We all have the burdens. And we're exhausted. And we long for that rest. And Jesus says, look, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. He says, all you need to do is take my yoke upon you. I remember being a young child. I grew up in church. And I remember hearing this passage when I was really young. I can still remember hearing it from the pastor. And in my mind, I literally thought, why is he talking about eggs? This is weird. Okay, so just for context, because I see little ones in the room, it's not an egg, all right? It's not that type of a yoke. What it is it would be this giant beam of wood that would have been placed over 2 oxen's heads. And those oxen would plow through a field, and then you would have the plow attached to that yoke, and the farmer would walk behind it and till up the earth, okay? So maybe you're familiar with that. Probably would have been a good idea for me to have a picture up there, but just go with me. It's a very heavy piece of wood that would lay on the shoulders of these 2 strong oxen as they would plow the field. And so Jesus is saying, look, take my yoke. Now, this maybe not so clear in the text, but Jesus is saying, look, replace the yoke that you have with mine. He's saying, I want you to transfer the yoke that you're carrying on the ground and take up my yoke instead. And that's important because the context that Jesus is speaking in is that he is speaking to a group of Jews, religious leaders, okay, children of Abraham, people of the nation of Israel. And he's not talking to them today, he's talking to them 2,000 years ago in a completely different culture, in a completely different upbringing than you and I experience or have grown up in. So Jesus would have been born and raised into an Eastern culture, Very similar to the Middle East today, very similar as well to parts of Asia. Okay, very, very different than Western culture. In an Eastern culture, your identity is given to you by your parents. So if your father is a farmer, guess what? Your identity is as a farmer. If your father owns a business doing blacksmith or textiles, guess what? That is now your identity. Your self-worth, your justification, your self-esteem is built on how well you accomplish what your identity is and what you've been born into. Your parents gave that to you. That's not yours and my experience. We have not grown up where our parents told us, this is who you are, this is what you're going to do. Now go do it. No, we have grown up in a culture that says, no, you get to make your own identity. See, Jesus is talking to a group of children of Israel. So they were born into identity. They are born into an understanding, hey, I am a son, I am a daughter of Abraham. And the Torah, the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, the law is my yoke. And I carry that, and how well I follow that helps me establish my justification before God, helps me find my self-worth, helps me identify how well I am at being who I'm supposed to be. And that is a massive burden. That was a massive burden for the people of Israel. Because they look out and they're like, man, I can only travel so many miles on the Sabbath. I have to do this on the Sabbath. I have to wash my hands a specific way. I have to do this. I have to do that. I can only eat this. I can't eat that. I have to make sure I do. And these lists of laws had become a yoke that was so difficult to bear. But today, as we've been raised in a Western culture, our yoke looks a little bit different. We call this today, it's basically the idea of a constructed identity. So from the moment you were born and you were yay high, you have probably had people look at you and say, hey, so Sonny, how about it, little girl, what do you want to be someday? What do you want to be someday? I'm pretty confident none of you ever looked back and said, I want to be happy. You know, no, You understood that question to mean something specific about what you were going to do with your life. I'm going to be a firefighter. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a politician. No, kid, don't do that, right? So, right, it was your identity was going to be formed around what you did and who you were. And so you would begin constructing an identity at an early age. That hits overdrive by the time you go to college. Right? So you're looking for fulfillment. You're looking, you have an idea for your identity, and you're like, this is where I'm going to find fulfillment in my life. And so guess what? You pick a major. And then you figure out one semester in, I don't want to study biology. Biology's awful. I'm going to go be a lawyer. And so you switch it up. Or I'm going to go study history or sociology or whatever it is. You graduate from school, you get a job. You start working, you're building who you are. People ask, hey, so what do you do? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. This is who I am. This is my identity. But then eventually the fulfillment isn't there anymore. And so, you know what? This isn't fulfilling me. This isn't giving me the worthwhile. This isn't justifying me the way that it used to. I need to go find something else. And so we drop that job and we go somewhere else. Or we drop that house and we move somewhere else. And so we get into this rat race of now constantly chasing, constantly looking for the ideal, constantly looking to fulfill our identity, constantly trying to reshape our identity, constantly trying to prove ourselves. And it's not just work. Work is where it is primarily and easiest to be seen, is where we work. But this is true for our families as well. How people view your family and how people specifically view your children. Many of us struggle with that, right? My identity is wrapped up in what you think of me as a family unit. For others of us, this is where we go to church. This is where we send our kids to school. This is where we went to school. Our identity wrapped up in these things that we've constructed, that we've built, that help justify who we are, what we do, why we exist. And it becomes almost this demonic frenzy of busyness. Busy, 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 because we're constantly trying to serve what we have now created as a God in our life and pursuing fulfillment in what cannot fulfill us. In my studies, I found I found a little snippet in an article that I thought was fascinating. And it was from a study done in the late 90s, early 2000s. And in this study, they had found that workers who are more closely monitored or supervised, right, which probably most of us would hate. Most of us don't want a whole lot of supervision. They found that workers who are more supervised work less. That as bosses and supervisors pulled back and gave more autonomy to do, hey, you just do your work, they found that people worked far longer hours, far harder than when they had somebody hanging over them. And what the study basically found was that the more people weren't noticed, they wanted to work harder and harder, basically to justify their existence and make sure they were noticed. See, I think so many of us in this room, myself included, are desperate to get off the train, desperate to get off the treadmill, to stop the rat race and to slow down. But here's the problem. We won't do it. Because deep down, we are terrified. We are terrified of being nobody. And so we will busy ourselves to death to construct an identity where we are seen, where we justify our existence, where we find our fulfillment, where we find our meaning in something that ultimately will never, ever be able to satisfy the soul that we have within us. And we will go till the walls fall off. And what's interesting is we would say, well, the church helps us with that. Well, businesses have picked up on this, and they picked up on that study that I told you a second ago. You know, it's interesting. For 2,000 years, this is the last thing I'll say on this. For 2,000 years, the church has had a mission. Our mission has been to go and make disciples.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Yeah.
But we've also have a vision. And our vision is this. Our vision is that we would see the kingdom of God reside here as it is in heaven.
Yes.
And you know what we have? We have values. We have values that we live by, found in the Word of God, the Holy Scripture. That's every business that you look at today. Google, Facebook, private businesses, mechanics, what do they have? They have a mission statement. They have a vision statement. They have values that they operate by. Human beings are so desperate for meaning that they will gladly give it up, and they will gladly give up their lives to institutions to find meaning. And they'll work and they'll work and they'll work for a company that will give it to them. And I'm not saying it's always the company's fault. They've just filled the void. And Jesus looks at the people in his context, and he looks at us today as 21st century Americans who are living in this constructed identity crisis, who are running ourselves ragged because we have to prove ourselves. We have to do it ourselves. And he says, no, 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 no. No, no, no. Take up my yoke, not yours, and learn from me. Learn from me. This is a process that continues on. We are all learners. We are all continuing to learn. But one of the things that Jesus does is he says, look, you need to continue to learn from me. I've never actually read this book, but I've used this point before. I'll say it again. There's a book, Everything I Needed to Learn in Life, I Learned in Kindergarten. And it's got chapters that are like, say please and thank you, learn to share, wash your hands, right? You know, it's just kind of this funny self-help book. But I think so many Christians think the same thing when it comes to church. Jesus, cross, resurrection, boom, I'm good. See you at Christmas, right?
Yeah.
But it's this sense, no, no, don't apply that because,
it's
what Jesus is saying. Look, he's like, this is a constant learning thing. We need to learn this. Christian, you need to be reminded of this constantly. Next week, I'm continuing this series, and we're going to talk about pausing and resting to remember. And what do rhythms look like that bring about lasting rest? But here he's saying, look, you need to learn this from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's humble. The NIV will translate as humble. The ESV, it says lowly of heart. Jesus is saying, look, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Don't we all want that boss? And I'm not talking about like your actual boss right now, but the taskmaster that we have that's like, no, you're not fulfilled. No, they're not giving you. No, you have to work harder. You have to do more. You have to be more. You have to prove yourself. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not like that. You don't have to prove yourself to me because I've already taken care of it. I am gentle. I am humble. You can follow me, and I will give you the rest that you long for your souls. The word there is shalom. It's the Hebrew word of shalom, which is not just a physical rest, but it is a lasting rest, an eternal rest, a rest of the soul, a rest of the mind, a rest of the spirit, a rest in relationships. This is what the Jewish scriptures promised when the coming kingdom of God would eventually reign over the whole earth. This is what we understand in the New Testament. We agree with that, that Christ will return and will reestablish his kingdom here on a new heavens and a new earth. And he will bring shalom, true rest and peace. And he's saying, look, you will find elements of that if you take up my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In closing the passage, I think is fascinating, because I think it would be so easy for Jesus to just be like, cast off your yoke and follow me. But he didn't say that. He says, no, you have to carry a yoke. You have to carry something. But I want you to carry mine. For mine is easy and mine is light. Christian, just because you've chosen to follow Jesus doesn't mean life is suddenly easy. There are hardships that you experience. There are pains that you deal with. I know people in our church who are experiencing great pain and great struggle and grief. But Jesus in this passage is saying, no. When you carry my yoke, you do not carry it alone. You are not abandoned. And there is a context in the gospel that you can look at that pain and that grief and understand it in a different way, because I have carried it all already. And I am carrying it alongside you even now.
Hallelujah.
There's a story of a pastor. I read it in one of the articles for this. And this pastor he's walking down the street and he sees coming towards him this young boy. And he's got a younger boy on his back that he's carrying. So think like a 12-year-old carrying probably like an 8 or a 7-year-old, right? And so the pastor's walking and he sees this boy coming to him. And as they cross, the pastor looks at him and he says, wow, lad. He's like, that's quite the burden you're carrying. And the little boy just looked up and smiled. He's like, nah, it's no burden at all. This is my brother.
Hallelujah.
And Christian,
we are.
It's your Savior. There's no burden in that. So I sit here and I say all this and it's like, okay, that's great. I get it. So I just, what does that even look like? See, here's the problem with our constructed identities. We've basically constructed God out of the way. There's a theological term. It's Latin. I totally botched it first service, but I know I'm going to get it this time. It's ex nihilo. I accidentally said ex el nino. That's a weather pattern. But I fixed it this time. It's ex ni. Ah, whatever. Now I messed it up again. Now I said the wrong word. It's ex nihilo. All right? I'm sure somebody will tell me I said it wrong anyways. But it's Latin. And it's a phrase that means out of nothingness or out of nothing. So in theology, we use that term in reference to creation. God made all things. He made everything out of nothing. So the very dust that makes up your body was created and made by God. You and everything in you has been designed and made by Him. But the problem is, in our sin and in our constructive identity, we have looked at God and said, no, I don't want you and I don't want how you made me. I'm going to make myself my own. I have my own identity that I will forge. I will justify myself. I will find fulfillment for myself. I will create my own self-worth. And I will work and I will work and I will work and I will work to satisfy a God and an idol that will never be satisfied. And I will rain down judgment and I will rain down despair and I will rain down weariness and burdens and tiredness. When we divorce ourselves from nothingness, when we divorce ourselves from God, when we say, you know what, I don't want your identity, we go right back to being the very nothingness we are without Him. Ex nihilo. And that's not how we were created, and that's not how our souls long for. No, Jesus says, no, I offer you something so much better. I offer you myself. God in human flesh, who was the true identity of God, who understood his calling, found his justification in being God, lived perfectly, died on the cross, was raised to new life, and now waits with arms stretched out saying, come to me, all who are burdened and weary, for I will give you the rest that you so desperately long for. And when we come to a point, when we come to a brokenness that says, my constructed identity has failed. My job is never going to give me the fulfillment and the justification and the worth that I desire. My children, as great as they are, will never give me the fulfillment that I crave. I can't live through them. Where I live is fleeting. Where I retire, the size of my 401, can't stop, and I'm exhausted, and I'm done. And Jesus himself looks out and he says, come to me, because my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I'm gonna ask you, close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to pray over us this morning. And for so many of you Christians in this room who follow Jesus and have found yourself right back on the treadmill, have found yourself right back in the rat race, who are right back on the bullet train and who are exhausted, you need to be reminded of this. And you need to repent and remember that your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is in the Christ who died for you and rose for you and is coming for you again. But there's a whole nother group of people in this room who have not experienced that. And to you, I say this boldly. Turn to Jesus. Stop running. Admit it. You can't find what you're looking for in everything that you are desperately, desperately busy and working towards. If you're ready to take that yoke off and put on the yoke of Christ, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you. If you're saying today, that's it, I'm done. I can't run this race myself. I need to be yoked with Christ. Let me pray over you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are a tired people. A rebellious people who have constantly looked to construct their own identity, who have taken up these yokes in our pride and arrogance have said, I'll make myself, I'll justify myself, I'll fulfill myself, and we have been left wanting, and we have been left exhausted, and we have been left done. Lord Jesus, you offer a true rest, an opportunity to press pause and to take up your yoke. Lord, to those men and women who have raised their hands, Lord, hear their heart. You don't care about words, you care about the heart. Lord, remove their yoke from them. Lord, give them yours. Give them the rest that their soul craves. Lord, I pray for us at Spanish River Church that we would faithfully minister and disciple people into rest. Lord, that we would be able to rejoice in lives that are changed and people that have found true rest, who have found true peace in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Lord, may we pray all of this in his most powerful and holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.